This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. St. Paul wrote those words to a man named Timothy, a friend and colleague of Paul's, whom the apostle appointed to be the first bishop of Ephesus. The New Testament contains two letters from Paul to Timothy, and today is the first of seven consecutive Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from either 1 or 2 Timothy. During these 7 weeks, please read and study all of both of these letters, which together run to about 8 or 9 pages in your Bible. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then Paul continues, "Of these, I am the foremost, but for that reason I was mercifully treated, so that in me Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life." Paul is candid about his sins, not as an exhibitionist boasting of his own wickedness, but as a convert eager for others to know the same grace of forgiveness he has received. So he goes on, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and arrogant, but I have been mercifully treated because I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief." And this is the theme of all the scripture readings today. God is patient with our sins and offers us the mercy which restores us to the dignity of his children, which is damaged by sin. In the first lesson from Exodus, we read that the children of Israel had fallen into idolatry and depravity and had ceased to worship the living and true God who revealed himself to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But despite their sins, Moses stands in the breach on their behalf and pleads for mercy, not to change God's plan for them, as a superficial reading of the text might suggest, but to open his own heart and those of the people to the possibility of conversion instead of destruction, of reconciliation instead of permanent estrangement. Then the psalmist sings of God's eternal loving kindness, from which not even our sins can separate us forever if we are penitent. "Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness, in the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt, and of my sins, cleanse me." And finally, in the gospel, sinners and tax collectors, who know that they are living in ways contrary to the law of love, draw near to the Lord Jesus to hear him teach. But as they do so, some scribes and Pharisees who also live in ways contrary to the law of love, but who will not admit it, either to themselves or to God, object to Christ welcoming sinners and sharing a meal with them. And so the Lord teaches them the true meaning of mercy in 3 parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus likens God to a shepherd who risks everything to seek and find one sheep which is strayed from the fold, and insists that heaven rejoices more over the repentance of one sinner than over the holiness of 99 who need no repentance. Then in the parable of the lost coin, Christ compares God to a simple woman with only 10 coins, who goes in frantic search of one which is lost, and who, upon finding it, shares her joy with everyone she knows. In the same way, the Savior teaches, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And finally, Christ unfolds for the scribes and Pharisees the beautiful parable of the lost son. Who of us is not stirred deeply by the loving Father's constant vigilance for the return of his sinful son and his profound joy on the son's arrival home? But the prodigal who wandered away into self-indulgent depravity is not the son who remains lost. No, the father had two sons, and the older brother is the one who is truly lost, though he knows it not. Like the scribes and Pharisees, the older son is proud of his obedience to the father, but this pride has bound up his heart with resentment and envy, which choke out even the possibility of authentic love for his father and brother. The older son needs to let go of his self-righteousness to learn the lesson of mercy and find the joy that comes from forgiveness. And Christians of every time and place need to learn this lesson, including us. But if self-righteousness is an impediment to reconciliation with God, so too is impenitence. And impenitence in our time is aided and abetted all too often by a false understanding of mercy. As too many use that word today, mercy means that it does not matter what anyone does, so long as they are sincere in their belief that they are living in fidelity to their true selves. But my friends, because of the fall from grace, we cannot know our true selves until we have been forgiven of our sins and learn to live in the freedom of the children of God. And a false understanding of mercy may actually leave us in our sins, living in a way contrary to the gospel, all the while we think it is freedom. In fact, this inverted meaning of mercy can actually make true mercy impossible, because by refusing to acknowledge that our sins really are sins, we assert that there is nothing to forgive. It's as though the prodigal son became content with eating pig slop and living in squalor far from home, because he continued to insist that the rules of conduct in his father's house were an unacceptable limitation of his authentic freedom. Or imagine that he returned home to say to his father, "Look, I'm willing to come back, but only if I can continue to squander your money on prostitutes." In such a scenario, there is not yet room for mercy. God be praised for his tender mercies, which are made new each morning. God be praised for the forgiveness of our sins by the broken body and now poured blood of Jesus Christ. God be praised that Christ came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But we cannot praise God for these blessings if we think that mercy means we can call our sins virtues and then keep them as treasured possessions and authentic expressions of our true identity. And the church's sacred duty to teach the gospel to the ends of the earth, including the mercy of God, also demands that we teach the full truth about sin to everyone, including those who are slaves to sin, but still call their sins freedom. To appreciate the true quality of mercy, we must remember that the Hebrews were, in fact, lost in depravity and idolatry when Moses stood in the breach for them. We must acknowledge that Saul of Tarsus was really a blasphemer and a persecutor when Christ revealed himself to Saul and changed his life. We must understand that the sheep and the coin were both truly lost and needed to be found before the rejoicing could begin. And we must grasp that both sons of the loving Father were lost in different ways and needed to learn the truth about mercy, which can happen only when we acknowledge that our sins are sins and that we need to be reconciled to God by forgiveness. And that is why, on Easter Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus gave us the gift of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. By humbly confessing our sins in that sacrament, we are acknowledging the ways in which we have separated ourselves from God, from others, and from our true selves. And only then do we receive mercy and the restoration to our place in the Father's house as the children of God by the grace of adoption. And so we rejoice to pray with the psalmist, "A clean heart create for me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite heart, a heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn." Amen.